Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
I know I have bitterly disappointed all of you. I'm embarrassed that I have put you in this position. For all that I have done, I am so sorry. I have a lot to atone for.
Faith does one's own religion, but must respect all major world religious traditions.
Islam is and must be an important part of the solution in confronting violent extremism.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
He is entertained by movie stars and rock stars and world leaders. He is considered something of a world leader himself, although the leadership that he exercises is quite different. It's not exactly political. In fact, there are people in the world who are quite concerned that his leadership might be political. The Dalai Lama leads many, many Buddhists, Tibetan Buddhists at the very least. But what is Buddhism, and who is the Dalai Lama, and how do the teachings of the Buddha compare with those of Jesus Christ? More than that, the teachings of the Buddha compared to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk Buddhism, the Dalai Lama, and a little bit later, Tiger Woods, probably now one of the most famous Buddhists since his public fall, his confession, and his reliance now, his public reliance on a return to his childhood Buddhism. Ken Samples joins us for the first half hour of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. For the next 2 hours, you can give us a call with questions or comments. We are coming to you live. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us right here in the studio. We get your questions and comments in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or you can always Twitter us at issuesetc. After a conversation on Buddhism, the Dalai Lama, and Tiger Woods, we'll teach a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen today. Jesus heals 10 lepers. Only one comes back to thank him. What's the point of this? Is it just about a lack of thankfulness or how thankful we ought to be? Then in the second hour of the program, we'll talk about second century martyr and bishop of Smyrna, St. Polycarp. The church remembers him on this day. We'll round off that second hour talking with Dr. D.A. Carson, research professor of New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. He's author of a new book, among his many, called Scandalous, The Cross and the Resurrection of Jesus. That'll be the topic in the last 45 minutes of Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Joining us to talk about Buddhism, Ken Samples, senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, author of several books, including his latest, titled A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's good to be with you.
How do the teachings of Buddha and what we know of this man, how do they compare with the person and work of Jesus Christ?
Well, I would say that the Buddhist worldview, because Buddhism is certainly a religion, but it also encompasses a worldview, that the teachings of the Buddha about the nature of the cosmos, about the nature of human beings, even teachings regarding maybe the word we can use in a broad sense of salvation, is very, very different than what you're going to find in the New Testament or what is going to be later set forth in historic Christian teaching. So there is a world of difference between Buddhism and Christianity on many different points.
He is perennially in the news. He's courted by, as I said, rock stars and movie stars and even world leaders, the Dalai Lama. What role does the Dalai Lama play in worldwide Buddhism?
Well, he plays a significant role. He, of course, is associated with Tibetan Buddhism. And, of course, he has a prominent title. The Dalai Lama is considered the 14th reincarnation of the Buddha, which is quite an extraordinary thing to say. That's quite a religious claim in and of itself. Certainly doesn't claim to be God in human flesh, as Jesus did, but the Dalai Lama claims to have a consciousness that is like that of the Buddha, and so he plays a very significant role in the religion of Buddhism and is a very important political figure in Tibetan Buddhism, particularly in its relationship to China.
Does he, some people would compare him roughly to Pope Benedict XVI, the leader of world Catholicism. Does the Dalai Lama have that kind of authority among Buddhists? Does he, in effect, speak for them and to them from God?
Well, I think we're using an analogy there, looking at maybe the Pope speaking as the vicar of Christ in Catholicism to the Dalai Lama speaking to the Buddhist people. I think the answer to that question would be probably yes and no. Yes, in the sense that the Buddha has, or the Dalai Lama has, significant influence, and I think all branches and divisions of Buddhism would acknowledge his authority. But it's important to appreciate that Buddhism also has its denominations. I mean, you've got Theravada Buddhism, you've got Mahayana Buddhism, Tibetan Buddhism. So the Dalai Lama speaks especially for the expression of Tibetan Buddhism, but I think in a large sense, he is a major world religious leader, and I don't think it's unfair to compare him to the way Catholics would view the Pope.
What is the essential message of Buddhism?
Yeah, that's I think, really getting down to the nitty-gritty. I think if we were to go back to the life of Siddhartha Gautama, who becomes the Buddha, what comes out of his life experience is what we call the Four Noble Truths. The first noble truth is called dukkha, and it is the idea that existence is misery and suffering. So the true nature of existence is misery and suffering. The second noble truth is called trishna, and that is that misery is rooted in ignorant craving, a desire for self-gratification. That misdirected desire is sometimes called tanha. The third noble truth might be called cessation, and that is misery may be abolished by abolishing the selfish craving. And then the fourth noble truth would be that you can stop this craving and therefore stop the suffering by incorporating what they call the Eightfold Path, and that is moral, intellectual, spiritual preparation to experience nirvana. So that is the core ideas that come out of Siddhartha Gautama's experience as the Buddha.
Do these teachings come from him, or these things that have kind of accrued to the name associated with him over the long centuries?
Well, I think it's correct to say that these four principles are the principles that he uttered, that he developed. Certainly Buddhism has gone through a process of change, development, and evolution. And as I mentioned before, there are different denominations and branches. But I do think it's fair to say that these ideas are connected to him. And it is appropriate to make this point, and that is the teachings of the Buddha are more important than the person of the Buddha.
So that's would be a gigantic distinction between Christianity and Buddhism right there.
Huge, huge. I mean, even if the Buddha is mixed with myth and legend, which his life is, there are many Buddhists who will admit that there is an overlapping mythological elements connected to him, but it's the ideas, it's the principles that are much more important than the person himself. And that is a huge difference when it comes to Christ and Christianity, where it's all about the person, nature, and work of Christ.
We've got about 2 minutes before our break. Ken, what is man's, at either end of the solution that is Buddhism. What is man's basic dilemma, and what is the solution that man must either find or follow to rectify that?
Well, you've got this problem of suffering, and suffering is rooted in this inordinate craving or desire. And the way you get rid of the suffering is you get rid of the desiring, and the way you get rid of the desiring is snuffing out the person who desires. The word nirvana literally means to blow out the candle. And so Buddhism offers, in its perspective of nirvana, nothingness. Now, one interpretation of that nothingness is a ceasing of existence. Evolutionary Buddhism, that is developed Buddhism, you know, suggests that maybe there is an afterlife and all of these kinds of things. But essentially, the answer is getting rid of the person who is craving and suffering.
Well, when we come back from the break, I cannot think of someone who, at least in his own mind, who knows what kind of suffering he has actually undergone because of desire. I can't think of a better example of that recently than Tiger Woods, and it is odd that Tiger Woods, in his public apology last week, referenced his childhood Buddhism, Buddhism as the answer, the way forward for him in restoring his life to normalcy, in balance. He talked a lot about balance there too, and in keeping from doing this all over again. He said he will find in Buddhism the ability to withstand the temptation to engage every impulse. I mean, sounds like a pretty thoroughgoing, although kind of popularly stated, Buddhist. So is that a way forward? What can Buddhism promise in that respect? Tiger Woods being now probably, next to the Dalai Lama, the most famous Buddhist in the world. We'll be right back. Ken Samples is our guest.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Issues Etc.
Delivering apologetics artillery right on target. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Hi, this is Ville calling from Finland. I believe the day will come when you cannot enter the office as a pastor in the ELCA unless you subscribe to the ordination of gays and lesbians. And why do I believe that? Because Americans are sinners like we Finns are.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Part of following this path, for me, is Buddhism, which my mother taught me at a young age. People probably don't realize it, but I was raised a Buddhist, and I actively practiced my faith from childhood until I drifted away from it in recent years. Buddhism teaches that a craving for things outside ourselves causes an unhappy and pointless search for security. It teaches me to stop following every impulse and to learn restraint.
That, of course, is Tiger Woods during his Friday last week confession, referencing his childhood Buddhism and his hope for improvement as he returns to Buddhism. We're talking about Buddhism. Ken Samples is our guest. You got questions or comments about Buddhism? Feel free to give us a call on this Tuesday afternoon, the 23rd of February, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. So what exactly is Tiger Woods saying there, Ken?
Well, he's touching on, I think, a very critical principle of Buddhism, again, going back to the Four Noble Truths, that suffering in the world is caused by this inordinate craving or desiring, and the way you can stop the suffering is you got to get rid of the craving, and Buddhism doesn't offer redemption. It is not a redemptive religion the way we would think of Judaism, Old Testament Judaism, or Christianity. It's more a religion of reflection and self-help and discipline. Certainly Buddhas exhibit a great deal of discipline in their practices, in their approach to religion. But Tiger Woods is touching on a critical principle in the religion of Buddhism there.
So you mentioned this fourfold truth, that man's basic dilemma then is that he is miserable and full of desire. He eliminates the desire by following this system of right thinking, right walking, right understanding, all of those things. What does that look like in an everyday sense for the practicing Buddhist? It seems quite general and quite kind of, you could apply this in 100 different ways depending on who you are and what your situation was.
Yeah, that's fair. I think, though, that when you look at Buddhism, you immediately have kind of two spheres. You have the priests who are required great discipline, I mean, giving up all of the things of the world, really living a life of self-denial, even sleeping in a bed, becoming sometimes even a wandering beggar. Then you have Buddhism for the average everyday person in China, in Southeast Asia. They would have much less of a restrictive kind of element in all of that. But, you know, part of the problem in Buddhism is that people are holding on to this world. They're holding on to the things that they want, and they have to let go of all of that. And the Eightfold Path teaches them to change the way they think, to change the way they speak, the way they act, and therefore set them in a position where they can experience what Buddha claimed to experience, this ultimate transformation known as nirvana.
What is it? I mean, enlightenment, the self ceases to exist. What is it?
Well, that's the $64,000 question. I mean, there is a side of Buddhism where they say those who know don't say, and those who say don't know. It is difficult to describe the experience of nirvana. It literally means a blowing out of the flame of passion, a ceasing of ignorant craving. Some have interpreted it in very nihilistic terms as the extinguishing of oneself, nothingness. Other people have said, no, it's more of a mystical experience, a transformation of consciousness. So there are even different schools and interpretations even within Buddhism.
So, okay, if I'm the Dalai Lama, am I there? Have I achieved nirvana? Is he said to be entirely enlightened?
Well, awfully close to that. I mean, I think upon reflection, the Dalai Lama would have to admit that he is not in the category of Christ-like. Yet he would claim that he has a consciousness that is like that of the Buddha, that he can teach people these great truths. So in some sense, what you're aiming for is modeled by the Dalai Lama. But again, I would argue how different that frame of reference and that thinking is from historic Christianity in the way Christians look at Christ.
Is there, you said it wasn't a redemptive system. It was not a system built upon atonement for sin. Is there a category like sin in Buddhism?
Yeah, that's really a good question. I think that Buddhists would certainly talk about making mistakes, making moral mistakes, being lacking discipline, following their bad impulses in life, so to speak. But there isn't anything like original sin. It's not like you have missed the mark. Rather, you need to change your whole life and your whole consciousness. And so there really isn't a category of sin the way people who read the Bible would talk about sin.
I know that this is not unique to Buddhism. It's shared by Hinduism and many of the other more minor Eastern religions, but this notion of karma, what role does it play in Buddhism?
Well, it's an important principle. Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama, lived in India, but his philosophy that we now come to call Buddhism was really kind of a way of reforming Hinduism. He himself was critical of this system of karma samsara, the idea that my actions in a past life lead to my experience in the here and the now, and I need to break this cycle in order to become absorbed into Brahman. Buddhism is a reform movement. Buddhists believe in reincarnation, but for different reasons and have a different view of this idea of the soul passing from the body. Buddhists are very critical of this idea of a soul, but they certainly believe in a form of reincarnation. And essentially, I think we should look at Buddhism as a moral philosophy of life. It is not redemptive in that I need a savior to atone. What I need is a teacher who can show me the means of changing my consciousness and living a life of discipline. And thus the Buddha is the teacher, not the savior.
This email comes from Carrie in Minnesota. She writes, it seems like it's the exact opposite of Christianity. They say they need to look inside self, where we get to look outside ourselves to the cross, speaking of Christians. It seems like that is a common thing in all pagan religions. In fact, the devil even tries to get Christians to do the same thing to deceive them. Your thoughts there, Ken?
Well, I think it's easy for Buddhists and Christians to speak past each other. If I could broaden the categories a little bit, Hindus and Buddhists, the goal of life is really to cease to live, either in nirvana or in Hinduism, moksha, becoming one with ultimate reality, as opposed to Christianity, where I live eternally in a right, restored relationship with God through Christ. And so it's very unusual when one is seeking to cease to live as opposed to one who is desiring eternal life with God. Very different ideas about humanity and about salvation.
Can you be with us for a few minutes on the other side of the break?
You bet.
All right, with about a minute and a half, this email from Jeff in Philadelphia. Dr. Greg Bronson once was talking to a Hare Krishna preaching, pursuing nirvana. According to their teachings, distinctions were an illusion. His reply was, so the distinction between being in nirvana and not in nirvana is also an illusion. Your thoughts?
I agree. Of course, I knew Greg. He was a friend of mine, and I think he's touched upon a very powerful point. When you get into monism, this idea that all reality is one, then all distinctions are eliminated. But Buddhists and Hindus make all kinds of distinctions. Those who have experienced nirvana, those who have not, those who are enlightened, those who are not. It seems like a system that contains an incoherence. It collapses back upon itself.
Well, I'd like to talk about that when we come back. There is a kind of a wanton illogic to this, and I think if you ask a thoroughgoing Buddhist, they will tell you that's right. The logic that you are trying to impose upon my way of thinking and being in the world simply does not fit. And that inconsistency, they might say, is the artifact of our Western way of thinking, maybe the influence of Christianity. We'll talk a bit about that with Ken Samples on the other side of the break. Buddhism is our subject. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Twitter us here in the studio at IssuesETC, or send us an email with your questions or comments on Buddhism. Talkback at IssuesETC.org. Talkback at IssuesETC.org. Ken Samples is Senior Research Scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. He's author of several books, including his latest titled A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. A little later in the program, in the second hour, Dr. D.A. Carson will be our guest. We'll talk about, well, we're going to talk about the scandal and the irony of Jesus' death resurrection. That's the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, IssuesETC.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. IssuesETC.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup hole if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You are my soul. We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Elizabeth Trisler was excited to win a national pro-life oratory contest. After all, it was a big deal, and the competition was tough. Ohio State Representative John Adams wanted to acknowledge Elizabeth's achievement. He scheduled what was a routine legislative honor for such events to be given on the House floor. But the House Speaker, Armin Budish, is pro-abortion and wouldn't permit it. Making this non-political event into one resulted in a huge controversy. It even made national headlines. Some called it an outrage. Even the ACLU took offense, calling it a troubling precedent. Well, the pressure finally got too much for the speaker, Budish, and he grudgingly relented. Politicians should encourage our youth to articulate themselves on critical issues of the day, not gag them.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, 23rd of February. We're talking about Buddhism with Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe. Ken, before the break, you were talking about kind of the failure of Buddhism to make sense. Sometimes it is self-contradictory. I remember having a conversation with someone who said, look, a thoroughgoing Buddhist will kindly tell you that logic is part of the problem. Don't seek to find a world that's without contradiction. There are going to be paradoxes here, and that might even be a vestige of our Western or even Christian way of thinking. What do you think?
Well, it's a huge problem because certainly you have a whole branch of Buddhism known as Zen Buddhism, and they even attempt to develop the idea that there is truth in illogic, or they sometimes call it the non-rational side of life. But I think all of this really collapses because Buddhists often want to make many distinctions, and they want to speak about cause and effect, and they want to make ideas of reality and truth. And if you cannot engage in logic, then all of that is really going to come undone. I mean, to say that there is craving, well, who is craving? Why are they craving? How do we bring resolution to that craving? That's not Western logic. That's just making sense of ideas and principles. And so I think when Buddhists begin that kind of discussion, it's going to collapse. They're going to find a philosophy that they cannot live.
Speaking of consistency, the Dalai Lama is famous, of course, for championing the independence of the Tibetan people and the dangers of the domination of China. Is that a consistent position to hold if all suffering really is the result of individual desire and that suffering could be linked back, at least individually, to these people with undue desires? Is that a consistent position to take?
It's an interesting question because, you know, what role does political philosophy play in Buddhism? Is there a collective evil? Is there a totalitarian element? And is that merely a bunch of private people getting together, having a similar craving? Or is there kind of an overarching moral principle at work where there is evil in the universe? I'm not sure that it is consistent. I'm not sure that they have thought out how all of those principles would work according to these kind of core Four Noble Truths. So I'm not sure what the Dalai Lama might say to that, but my intuition is that there are some problems in Buddhist philosophy when it comes to collective evil.
Finally, then, with only a minute, Tiger Woods now is the most famous Buddhist next to the Dalai Lama himself. If you had a minute alone with Tiger Woods, what would you say to him about his particular present dilemma?
I think I would say to Tiger, Tiger, what is the difference between a life of self-denial that is taught in Buddhism and a life of hedonism? I mean, what's the difference? Why is one better than another? You have obviously harmed your wife. You have been unfaithful to your vows in life. Does Buddhism really give you the moral categories to sort all of this out? And if you want to be restored to your wife, to your family, is there a way of thinking about that that is more consistent with the moral categories of reconciliation? And I think it's very possible that Tiger doesn't have a clear idea of some of the principles of Buddhism and where it leads, and he may have very little understanding of the differences of historic Christianity. So I guess I would ask him, Todd, does Buddhism have the wherewithal to give him the kinds of answers that he is really looking for?
Ken Samples is a senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe based in Pasadena, California. He's author of several books, including his latest, A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. You can check it out at issuesetc.org. Ken will also join us next week for a three-part series on answering objections to the Christian faith. Ken, thank you very much.
Pleasure, Todd. Thanks a lot.